Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit after the reading that we had from 1 Samuel are these words from verses 45 and 46. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." As Pastor said on Sunday, although we probably are all familiar with David and Goliath's story from Sunday school, it's really not a text for any of the Sundays of the church year. So I found it interesting as I did a little research and did a little more reading. As is often the case, many authors spent their time trying to disprove the message of God's holy word. Rather than try to understand what is God saying to us in this story, they somehow want to tear it down. For example, some said the most important part of this story is to determine how old David was. While many Sunday school leaflets will show him as a very young child, others think that he was probably a teenager. But still others argue that he must have been in his mid-20s. And of course, what they're trying to do is take away from the fact that the victory in this text is from God. Another author went to great lengths to talk about slingers. The sling that David used was a long leather strap with a pouch in the middle. He'd put a rock in, and then he'd sling it around and throw it. It wasn't the Huckleberry Finn kind of slingshot that you may have played with as a child. He pointed out that some ancient armies had slingers as part of their artillery, along with archers that shot arrows from a distance. And he pointed out that rocks slung by this kind of sling can really be very deadly. But again, his point was that he thought David actually had an advantage by having a sling instead of the other weapons, and that's why he had victory, not because God was with him. Still others want to argue about how tall David is. Traditionally, we've found that the 6 cubits and a span was 9 feet 6 inches. But others say, no, he was probably just 6 foot 6, and others somewhere in between. And one even used it to say, Goliath must have had some kind of debilitating illness that caused him to grow to extreme height. The author says, "I know that because listen to verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David." He said the fact that his shield bearer went in front of him meant David or Goliath couldn't go out on his own. He needed someone to lead him sort of down the hill so he wouldn't stumble and fall on his own. And he said, we also know that Goliath had very bad eyesight. He said, we know that because Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And he says, because he said sticks, that means he saw 2 staffs in David's hand and was seeing double, and so he had bad eyesight. Again, the message of the speaker was David had all the advantage over Goliath, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised that he was able to defeat him. Well, that's enough speculation. The text says David was the youngest of 8 brothers. He's called only a youth by Saul, and Goliath looked at him and said, "He's little more than a boy." And no matter how tall Goliath was or wasn't, he was known as a mighty warrior, and the army of Saul trembled at his voice and his challenge. The actual message of God in this text is loud and clear. David faced an awesome enemy, but he was brave, and he could say to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, the Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will cut off your head. And the very day I will give your carcass and the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel." David was not trusting in his own strength and his own experience and power. He trusted that God would use him to defeat Goliath. During the 40 days of Lent, we look at the cross of Jesus Christ often called the Son of David. We look at the cross and see the one who saves us from our sin. When it comes to sin, we know that we are sinful people. We are sometimes weak. We know we cannot always do the things we want to do, and sometimes we do things we don't want to do. We can look at our sin and almost feel hopeless and sort of say, Lord, why have I done this again? Why do I need to beg forgiveness again? But we also look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see the one who loved us enough to be our Savior. We know we cannot do it on our own, but we don't have to do it on our own. God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world to be our Savior. We know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of David is almighty and all-powerful. We know that with God, nothing is impossible. We know that ultimately God is in control, and God has promised He will never leave us or forsake us. Tonight we're using the term 40 once again. And we're going to remind ourselves that the God who loved us enough to send a Savior, the God who was with David, is our God. And He wants to be with us in our lives and help us in every situation. The 40 of our text comes from Goliath's taunting. For 40 days he came out and taunted the army of Israel and said, "Send me somebody to fight with you." I want you to think back 40 days. I bet you couldn't guess off the top of your head when that was. It was January 25th of 2024. Nothing special happened that day that I know of. It just happened to be the day I started working on this sermon, but that's just a coincidence. 40 days, a whole month, and then 10 more days. Now, I want you to imagine that for every one of those 40 days, someone came and stood outside the front door of your house and shouted that you were an idiot. They shouted that you were a lousy wife and mother. Or they shouted you were a lousy husband and father. 7 days in January, all of February, 6 days in March, someone stood at your house and insulted you and taunted you. On day one, you might have thought, well, who's this idiot out in front of my house? On day two, you might have gotten a little bit more perturbed and concerned. On day three, you might start wondering, is anybody listening to this guy? Does anybody think he might be saying the truth? How long would it have taken before you got really tired of this and wanted to do something about it? But yet we'd probably be like teenagers. I think we just have one here tonight, but some of you can still remember being a teenager. What if every day when you came into school and to high school or even elementary school, someone stood in the hall and said, so-and-so is an idiot and they're stupid and I don't like them? We'd all be embarrassed and want to do something about it. Well, for 40 days, a giant named Goliath shouted at the children of Israel, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us war together." And the Philistine cursed the gods of Israel. Now, to be sure, they had reason to be a little bit afraid of this guy. He was a mighty warrior. We may not know exactly how tall he was, but he was a giant that towered over everyone else. And he had, as Pastor read, some very impressive armor and coats of mail and his weapons. But he shouldn't have terrified the children of Israel. They only were thinking, what could I do against this man? Nobody was thinking, what could God do through me? What could I do with God on my side? The bottom line, they didn't ask, what does God want us to do? How does He want us to respond? They focused on their fear. Well, let's leave Goliath shouting and taunting the Israelites for a minute. Do we have Goliaths in our lives? Do we have people of influence and sources of evil that are shouting out insults against God and the teachings of God's holy word? Do we live in a world where people call evil good and call good evil? Are Christian morals and family values being challenged? Does our society tell you that you are wrong to listen to God and His holy word, that you ought to listen to what the world has to say? Times have changed, people have changed, you need to change. I watched a video of Billy Graham from, I don't know how many years ago, but it was in black and white. He preached on this text and he said some of the Goliaths of his day were social injustice, wars, AIDS, energy crisis, ozone and greenhouse gases, poverty, starvation in some of the countries of the world. Sound familiar? Substitute opiates and fentanyl for AIDS and climate change for the energy crisis, and it would sound pretty modern, wouldn't it? And individually, he said, we all face giants in life, and in particular, he said, it's true for teenagers as they struggle to find acceptance and identity and worry about status in life and what peer pressure does and the crack cocaine in society and being secure. He said, people are hungering and thirsting for real, genuine love. Again, I think what Billy Graham said back then applies today. As I look at some of the influences and powers of our world, they're saying to me, we laugh at your morality. We don't care what you think. We're going to change things. And they not only seem to be saying it, they seem to be saying, and we dare you to try to do anything about it. I still watch news of what's happening in California where my daughters live, and I see videos of youth gangs going in and looting a store and running out, and they're not afraid of getting caught, because even if they get caught, they seem to be released and they go out and do it again right away. Those kind of worldly situations are bad enough, but our faith is being challenged and mocked. If we dare proclaim that the Bible is the Word of God that says what it means, if we dare to say the Bible condemns that kind of activity or that morality, we're challenged as being unloving and unkind and bigoted. You know what part of the problem is? We let the world define the situation. Let me repeat that. Part of our struggle is that we let the world define the situation. What did Goliath say? In effect, I'll paraphrase, he said, you send out a man and fight me, we'll fight, and whoever wins will be the victors and the others will be the slaves. And this challenge led the children of Israel to quake in fear. And they had reason to fear, as I said. Goliath was a mighty warrior, a formidable opponent. But consider this. Why did Goliath get to make up the rules of battle? While the soldiers had reason to fear if they would go in battle alone, why didn't they say, no, all of us are going to fight all of you. We're the army of God. We'll fight together. What stopped them from thinking we can combine our energy and our strength and go into battle? Obviously, they were trusting only in themselves and not in what God could do. As we stand in the world today as Christians, we cannot let the world define what the rules of the game are. For example, the world wants to say, God is love, therefore we must love everyone and everything, no matter what they do, we just have to say love. We cannot speak out against evil morality, because that's not kind or accepting. The world says, God in love, so you let people do what they want. But you and I know that, yes, God is love. He sent His Son into the world to be our Lord and Savior, but He also called people to repentance and called out sinners. Real love is sometimes speaking the truth in love and calling sin, sin, and evil, evil. It's hard to stand up to the world, though, isn't it? It's challenging to speak the truth in love. And so we must stand together. We must encourage one another. We must strengthen each other and strive to live as God's people in this society and world. I think we should note something else about Goliath's challenge. It was a lie. What Goliath said was a lie. What was the challenge? We'll fight one-on-one. Whoever loses will become slaves or servants of the others. But what happened? David went out, killed Goliath, and the Philistines ran. They changed the rules. They didn't say, okay, you won. We're now your slaves. It was a lie. They changed the rules and ran away. Much of what the world says to us and promises us is a lie. The world makes false promises. In my lifetime, the morality of the world has changed a great deal. TV screens, phones, computers, They all have images on them readily available to anyone that wouldn't have been allowed in a movie theater when I was a teenager. You can go to city parades around America and people flaunt their immorality. I just saw a video of some people being interviewed on a street. Someone walked up to them and they said to a group, different group of people, individuals one at a time, "What do you think? Should a 10-year-old be allowed to get any tattoo they want without parental approval?" And person after person said, "No. Tattoo's a semi-permanent, if not permanent thing. 10-year-old's really not ready to make that kind of decision." But then they turned and said, "Well, what about if a 10-year-old wanted to have gender-affirming surgery or treatment?" And a bunch of them said, "Well, yeah, a 10-year-old probably is ready to make that decision." Common sense isn't common anymore. The world tries to tell us many things about this life and the way to live and what people should be allowed to do, and much of it is a lie. The truth about life is found in God's holy word. Search the scriptures, and in them you will find eternal life. We all have to face those different Goliaths in life, but we need not face them alone. We trust in a God who loved us enough to send Jesus to be our Savior. We trust in a God who gives us His holy word to guide and direct us. We trust in a God who has given us a church to nurture and strengthen us and help us stand together. We trust in a God who gives us family and church family so that we can love and care for each other and encourage one another. We trust in a God who promises He will never leave us or forsake us. So I encourage you, don't let the world define the terms or make up the rules. Don't let the world change the rules whenever they want. We turn in faith to our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who forgives us and promises to walk with us every day. The real message of the story of David and Goliath for each of us is that our strength, our courage, our peace, our comfort comes from Almighty God and from His promises and blessings. So as we go through these 40 days of Lent, let us recommit to trusting and serving the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of David, who helped him slay Goliath. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.